Again, if you're new with us, I already mentioned this, but we're in our second week of a new series called Living Thankfully. And in this series, we're trying to sort of stretch out, expand our understanding of and the practice of gratitude and thankfulness. Expand it beyond just a day where we kind of gorge ourselves and come up with something that we're thankful for. Expand it out of that, not only just into the whole month, which it seems more and more people are recognizing one day isn't enough, we need more than that, but really expand it beyond that into a more biblical understanding of thankfulness, which approaches gratitude and thankfulness as a spiritual discipline. And I don't think a lot of us think of it in those terms very often, but a spiritual discipline that ultimately grows us into mature followers of Jesus. And the spiritual discipline of gratitude actually helps, and this is what we're sort of exploring in this series, helps to create other character qualities as we grow into it. So, like last week, we looked at the truth that gratitude actually grows in us generosity, right? And if you were here with us last week, if you stayed for the spaghetti feed afterwards, what a wonderful way to sort of cap off that sermon, right? As we celebrated and were thankful for what God was doing in the lives of our youth. And then out of that, we're generous to them to help them go to their winter youth thing. And by the way, they raised just over $4,000 in that. Yeah. So I want to thank you all for who participated in that. Thank you for being a part of that. We blessed someone else with our generosity, and they're thankful. And you know what they're doing? The high schoolers are putting their brains together. That amount of money actually scholarshiped all of our kids that had already signed up and then left some extra. So they're brainstorming, who could we invite from school that wouldn't normally go for whatever, maybe they don't know the Lord, maybe they couldn't afford it. Who could we invite and say, our church wants to pay for you to go to this really cool retreat? You know, so they're passing that on, and I think it's a wonderful example. So last week we looked at how thankfulness sort of sparks the engine, gets the engine of generosity going. And this morning we're going to be looking at how gratitude and thanksgiving is a way for us to push back against, to resist anxiety and despair that is so prevalent in our society today, right? Push back against that and move into a place of what we're going to talk about this morning as deep, abiding joy. We're going to be looking in our Bibles to see what God has to say about joy, and that's something, if you're new to us, you're going to find that every week. That's what we do. We go to God's Word to be informed about these things. If you're here this morning without a Bible, our ushers just so happen to have some, and they're coming down the aisle now, and if you'd like one to follow along, just wave your hand and they'll get one to you. All of the verses that we're going to be looking at will be up on the screens as well. And we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4 in our Bibles this morning. That's in the New Testament. And just before we open our Bibles together, let's pray. God, one of the things that we are thankful for this morning is the men and women who have served in our country and fought to protect freedoms that we have. And one of those freedoms, Lord, is even to gather like we are this morning. We're grateful for that. May we not take that for granted. There are places in our world where people can't do what we're doing this morning. So thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for your promise that your word, when we take it in, has the power to transform us from the inside out. And Lord, that's what we would pray for this morning, that as we look in your word, that it would begin to transform, to change us. In fact, that we would leave this place different this morning than when we came in. So Holy Spirit, we invite you this morning to be at work. You already are, but each of us, Lord, now invite you to speak and to change us from the inside out. And all of this, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians is a short book, but it is sort of known as the New Testament book in the Bible that talks about joy. In those four short chapters, Paul mentions joy or rejoicing 15 different times. And we're going to be looking at one of those sections that, for some of us anyway, might be one of the most familiar. There are little songs that are set to this text that we're going to be looking at this morning. So, again, Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentle graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of respect, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if something is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. And what you learned and received and heard and saw in me, do those things. And the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. So, what exactly is joy? As I was thinking about this, I realized it's a little easier to describe joy than it is to define it, right? And it's easier still, I think, for us to think of times that we felt this thing that we call joy. Here are a few of mine. June 5th, 1977. Anyone know what happened on that day? Wedding. Nope. Who said it first? Oh, she did. Okay. June 5th, 1977, the Portland Trail Blazers won the NBA championship. Here's the thing. I was at the game. I was 16 years old, and my dad took me to the championship game at the Memorial Coliseum, which a lot of you kids don't even know what that is, but that was a thing back then. We were in game 6 of the series against the Philadelphia 76ers. And the Blazers were up 3-2 at this game. And with just 4 seconds left in the game, the 76ers were down 2 points. Okay, 4 seconds left. Portland's up by 2 points, but Philly has the ball. Okay, so they inbound the ball to George McGinnis, who takes this super simple 15-foot jump shot and misses. And Bill Walton taps it out. Johnny Davis gets it, runs down the court, and the game is over. We won the championship. And the place went nuts, right? It went crazy. And not just at the Coliseum, but actually the whole city went crazy. I don't know if you guys remember this or not, but the whole, I mean, it was nuts. We lived in Oregon City at the time, and I-205 wasn't completed yet. So we had to go down McLaughlin Boulevard to get home. But we couldn't even get to McLaughlin Boulevard because everyone had just stopped, right? Traffic just stopped. People were, they weren't even in, it wasn't a traffic jam because people got out of their car. They just parked. And they're dancing in the street and celebrating. And collectively, as a city, we felt joy, right? Weddings are a time of joy. We got married in 1982. Last night, we were with one of our groomsmen celebrating his birthday. And what I remember is standing down there in front of the church as Becky and her dad came down the aisle, and I had this thing going on, you know, and I couldn't stop, you know, sort of talking like a ventriloquist because I had this smile just, and my groomsmen were smiling, but they were, I think they were laughing at me at this goofy grin that I had on my face, and I remember just thinking, she's beautiful. I'm happy. I'm full of joy. I did a wedding a little while back here, and the groom was in tears just before we were to go out, you know, to start this big event. He's in tears, and his groomsmen are around him trying to comfort him, and I'm thinking, this isn't good. I'm used to brides, you know, kind of being all emotional, but the groom was just in tears. I went over, I put my arm around, I said, Kev, you okay? He goes, yeah, I'm just so happy, you know. Weddings are this time of joy. A birth of a child can be a time of joy, or for that matter, just being around little kids can serve up these moments of joy. One of our granddaughters just has this ability to live in the space of wonderment and joy. I mean, she's just always going, you know, and it's contagious. Her joy is contagious to us. And maybe strangely so, I have experienced joy in a hospital room when someone that I've known and loved has breathed their last and stepped into the presence of Jesus. There's sadness there, of course, but there's this gratitude for having known this person, gratitude for a life that was well lived. And out of that, there's also this sense of deep joy that comes out of that. Scientists who study brain activity tell us that physiologically what is going on when we experience joy is this release of big doses of dopamine into our brains. Dopamine is also responsible for feelings of happiness, euphoria, sexual arousal, or the thrill of your team winning the championship, right? Dopamine, right? At a physiological level, there's not much difference between all of those things. So we have to ask, is this what Paul meant when he said that we are to rejoice or be joyful? Just a big hit of dopamine rushing into our brains? I think not. I think he must mean something more than that, right? Most of the scientists who talk about that instant rush of dopamine, though, also acknowledge that in some people there exists something that they refer to as this deep, abiding joy. A character trait that certain people almost seem to float on. Different than this dopamine hit that they get. What's also interesting is that, as it turns out, what most of us believe will make us happy doesn't. So the wealthiest countries in the world also have the highest percentages of depression and suicide. What's up with that? It turns out that those who have the most apparent reasons for happiness and joy are the most miserable. There's a documentary called Happy that came out a few years ago, and we watched it. You can find it on Netflix. But it's a film that takes the viewer on this journey from the swamps of Louisiana all around the world, the slums of Calcutta, in search of what really makes people happy. And you know what? It's not stuff. It's not money or beauty or lack of problems. It's something else. And I encourage you to watch the movie if you're interested. I highly recommend it. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing this letter from prison. He's awaiting a trial whose outcome could result in his execution. He's writing to a group of Christians in Philippi who are under intense persecution. So I think we can even derive from that, Paul has got to be talking about something other than just positive circumstances, right, that result in this rush of dopamine. It has to be something that has the ability to sustain people through suffering. So what is this thing, and how can we have it? I think that's the question, right? Let's look again at verse 4. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." So there's a couple of things that are kind of obvious here in this verse, and then there's a couple that our English translations don't make quite as obvious. Rejoice is a word that means simply to be full of joy. It's more than just a feeling of joy. It implies being so full of joy that it sort of leaks out of you, right? Maybe even splashes out of you onto other people. And we're told that the context of that rejoicing is in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, or in Christ. Later on in this chapter, Paul will tell us that God will supply all of our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. In Colossians 2, we learn that the fullness of God is realized or embodied in Jesus. So all of God's goodness and grace is culminated in Christ. So for Paul, Christian joy, the kind that can be seen in disciples of Christ as the result of the Holy Spirit's indwelling, the kind that becomes a character trait, Christian joy is anchored in the goodness and grace of God that is found in Jesus. Theologian Philip Clayton says it this way: God's goodness and grace are the water in which our joy swims. I love that. God's goodness and grace are the water in which our joy swims. Well, what's not as obvious in our English translations of verse 4 are two things that I want to just call attention to. First, in these verses, rejoice comes as a command. And it's not just a command, it's a repeated command, which adds strength and emphasis to the command. The fact that the Bible commands joy tells us that joy in the Lord is not an optional accessory for Christians, which is sometimes how I think we approach it. Joy is an expected character quality in those in whom the Spirit of God is producing fruit. So that's one thing here. Joy is a command. The second thing that I think is interesting is that Paul is using a plural tense here. We could say even a community sense in this command. So another way to read this command would be, "I command all of you to always be overflowing with joy in the Lord together." In the 15 different times that Paul talks about joy or rejoicing in the book of Philippians, it is always in the context of community. And this sort of reinforces what we were learning in our last series on the one another commands, right? That spiritual formation into the likeness of Jesus happens in Christian community. And it's the same when we're talking about joy. But as we read on, we discover that joy is not contained or limited to this Christian community. Let's read on. Verse 5. I'll do verse 4 again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentle graciousness be known to everyone. Paul seems to be saying here that our joy, based in the goodness and grace of God, creates in us this gentle graciousness that is to be on display for everyone. Everyone is supposed to see that we are a gentle, gracious people who are full of joy. The Barna Research Group has done some polling on this, and the responses show that most non-Christians describe Christians as judgmental, hypocritical, insensitive, being against more things than they are for, and boring. Now tell me, what about that sounds like joy-filled people who are gentle and gracious? Not so much, right? And if you're like me, I sort of want to push back against it or argue, well, that's not me. That's not how I am. Or that's not what my church is like. We're different, right? But I think we got to at least ask ourselves, am I? Are we? Let our gentle, gracious joyfulness be known to everyone. Well, how do we do that? How do we become a community who practice gentle, gracious joy? Keep reading. Verse 6 and 7 here, Paul gives some instruction on how to do it. He says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When I'm focused on my problems, and I got problems, but when I'm focused on my problems, what do? I worry. Anyone else? Any worriers in here? Thank you for those of you who are truth tellers. And coming up, we'll have a sermon on lying. I worry about my problems. But when I become more aware of God's goodness and grace, His provision, His care, that He actually is supplying everything I need in Christ, something changes in me, and I begin to live in a place of gratitude, of thanksgiving, which begins to grow joy in me. Some of you are probably familiar with the name Brennan Manning, an incredible gift to the Christian community. He's written a book called Ruthless Trust, and in that book, he says this. I'll have it up here. When somebody is aware of God's love for them, the same love that the Father has for Jesus, that person is just spontaneously grateful. Cries of thankfulness become the dominant characteristic of the interior life, and the byproduct is joy. We're not joyful and then become grateful. We're grateful, and that makes us joyful. You see, when we try to manufacture joy, which is what so many of us try to do, even inside the church, when we try to sort of stir up or hype people up into happy optimism, when we take joy outside of the context of gratitude to God for His goodness and His grace, we might become joy-ish, but we won't be joyful. And let me tell you something. Joyishness won't sustain you. It can't. It's not deep enough. It's not dense enough. It won't float you through hard times. It just can't. And that's one of the differences that I see between happiness and joy. Right? Happiness, to me, sort of seems based on what has happened to us. Joy goes so much deeper. Psychologist Robert Emmons is professor of psychology at UC Davis, and he's authored a number of books that have come out of research that he has done on this topic of gratitude and joy. And Emmons agrees with Manning and with Scripture that gratitude is the primary key to achieving joy. And here, I just want to, this is fascinating to me. I want to put these things up here. This is what he's observed in his research. Science here is supporting what the Bible says. Emmons says, keeping a gratitude diary, writing down every day something you're grateful for, keeping a gratitude diary for just 2 weeks produced sustained reductions in perceived stress and depression in healthcare practitioners. So doctors, nurses, others in the medical field who are often under an incredible amount of stress because of their schedule and the nature of things that they're working with, when they wrote down what they were grateful for, produced sustained reductions in stress and depression. Second one, practicing gratitude produced 23% lower levels of stress hormones, cortisol, in patients suffering from anxiety. Practicing gratitude lowered levels of stress hormones by 23% in patients suffering from anxiety. This one blows me away. Writing a letter of gratitude to someone else reduced feelings of hopelessness in 88% of suicidal inpatients and increased levels of optimism in 94% of them. Fascinating. Emmons' study of this over time suggested that those who regularly practice gratitude experienced a deep, sustained mental outlook of joy. And all of this led Emmons to conclude that joy can, in fact, be cultivated and sustained by the practice of gratitude. And so Emmons believes that Scripture and science are in agreement here, that the practice of gratitude prunes away negativity, hopelessness, and stress, and produces, through the power of the Spirit, deep, abiding joy. Now, just in case some of us are tempted to say something stupid here, like, yeah, but you don't know how bad my problems are, right? We do that, right? We're always comparing. I mean, just remind you of something I said early on here is that Paul was in prison when he wrote this, and he wrote to a minority group of Christians who were under intense persecution. And into that, he says, don't worry about anything. And when he says don't worry, he's not talking about their concerns about whether their kid is going to get into the right school or am I going to get the promotion at work? These people are worried that they're going to be executed for entertainment at the local sports arena, which was the practice in so many of the Roman colonies. And into that, Paul says, don't worry about anything. Okay? So, I don't want to say I'm not interested in how bad your life is. That would seem really insensitive. But what I do want to say is, how bad your life is, according to the Bible and according to science, doesn't limit your ability to have joy. Okay? Willie Jennings is an African-American theologian and pastor. He's the associate professor of systematic theology and African studies at Yale Divinity School. And he's done a lot of work on the theology of joy, particularly among oppressed peoples. Okay? Here are some of his thoughts on joy. Joy is an act of resistance against all the forces of despair. Ah, that's good. Joy, he says, can be an emotion that catches you unaware, but most often it is a difficult, serious work that becomes a state and then becomes a way of life. Have you ever thought about joy as difficult, serious work? It starts making it sound a little bit like a spiritual discipline, doesn't it? Yeah. He says this, joy is singing a song in a strange land. How many of you know we live in a strange land? Sing a song of joy in that land. Mm-hmm. Jennings talks about spaces of joy and how the church must be one of those spaces. And he talks about, and this is interesting to me, he talks about one of those spaces in the African-American community where this happens. Any guesses where that is? Barbershop. Huh. He says the barbershop is a place where friends gather to tell stories, to catch up on each other's families, to laugh, to promise help to one another. He says you go in for a haircut, and then you realize you've been in this place of joy and it's changed you. And then he says this, when you've been in a place of joy, you leave thinking things are going to be better. We're going to be okay. Could it be that our church could be that kind of a place of joy that when people come in, they'll leave going, we're going to be okay. I came in here not sure, but I'm leaving today believing we're going to be okay. Well, finally, Paul gives a list of things for us to set our minds on, and these are not just random happy thoughts like raindrops on roses or whiskers on kittens. This is Paul's way of saying, how do you cultivate gratitude, which leads to deep, abiding joy. So he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of respect, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if something is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. And what you learned and received and heard and saw in me, do those things, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul has commanded this minority band of persecuted Christians to be full of joy, so full that it's splashing out of them, right? He's told them to be gentle and gracious to everyone. He said, don't worry about anything, but instead be grateful people, joyful people. And then it's sort of, as I read it, it's sort of as if Paul can hear the pushback. He can hear them saying, but Paul, kind of a whiny voice, but Paul, you don't understand. Maybe that's you this morning as you're listening to me. But Pastor, you don't understand. And so Paul says this, look, I know you don't see a lot of truth out there. But when you do, focus on that. Be thankful for it, wherever it comes from. Be thankful for that truth. I know you don't see a lot of justice out there, but when you do, celebrate it. Join into it. Where you see beauty, soak it in. Say thank you. If you see something that is excellent or praiseworthy, praise the positive. Don't feel like you always got to point out the negative. Praise the positive and be grateful for it. Because these things are little glimpses of the goodness and grace of God in Christ Jesus. And when you do this, if you will do this, you'll discover you have actually been growing in deep, abiding joy. In a few moments here, we're going to enter into a time of worship response. And I so badly want us to let this be a time where gratitude just sort of begins to well up in our hearts into joy. So I'm going to invite David and the team to come. But as they do, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes here for a couple of minutes. And I want you to just listen as I speak over you some truths about you. Each one of you. Maybe you came in here this morning and you truly aren't sure what to be thankful for. And I want to correct that. I want to address that. So I'm going to speak over you some truths about who you are in Christ. All of them come from the Scripture. All of them are evidence of God's goodness and grace in your life. So listen. You are made in God's image. You are loved by the Creator, and He is so proud of you. You are God's child. You are Christ's friend. You are a saint. You have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. You have been redeemed and forgiven of all your sins. You are, in this very moment, being made complete in Christ. You are forever free from condemnation because your life is hidden with Christ in God. You right now are a citizen of heaven. You can always find grace and mercy to help in any time of need. You, friend, are born of God, and the evil one has no claim on you. You're a branch of the true vine, a channel of His life. And you've been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. You are God's temple. You are a minister of reconciliation for God. You are God's workmanship, His masterpiece. And you can never, ever, ever be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So friends, bearing that in mind, let me invite you to respond to God with grateful hearts, full of joy. Ushers, I'm going to invite you to come and we're going to receive our offering right now. Give generously, give joyfully because of what God has done in you.